Now borrow your mind completely for about 5 minutes as I try to acquaint you with the story of our text. David, the greatest king that Israel ever had, is on the throne. Outside of the palace, there are bodyguards, 600 of them, Philistine men, who are walking guard around David. These men are Philistines. And as they walk guard, David is safe in the palace. Now, why Philistines? Because these Philistines, who were from the enemy of Israel, you see, the Philistines were enemies of God's people, always were. But these 600 Philistines had seen David when he killed Goliath. And when David took the slingshot and the five stones and hurled the first stone toward the temple of that giant and killed him, the giant's men, 600 of them, fell in love with David. I mean, their hearts were knitted to David's heart. And they said, that's the kind of man we want to serve. And so these 600 men defected from the army of the Philistines and joined up with David as his personal bodyguards. A man that led them was a man called Ittai, I-T-T-A-I. And these men were faithful bodyguards of King David. But something happened to King David's utopia. He was the greatest king that Israel ever had. He now sits on the throne. His faithful servants and bodyguards walk guard round the palace. I'm sure that they had the finest of uniforms. I'm sure they had their boots shined and their sabers glistening in the sun as they proudly walk guard around the greatest king that ever sat on the throne of Israel. But something happened. David had a son. His name was Absalom. Are you listening? He had a son whose name was Absalom. He was a handsome man. Had long, hippie-like hair. He was fair of countenance, strong of body, winsome of personality. Absalom got outside the gate of the palace and stirred up opposition against David. His own father. Can you feature it? Can you feature, for example, David getting outside and saying, if I were pastor of that church, I'd do things differently. I'd kill him. I'd wring his neck. But Absalom, his own, he went outside the palace gate and said, my dad's a good king, but I'd do thus and so. If I were the king, that's not the way I'd do it. And by his winsome personality, and by his handsome features, and by his strong physique, and by his warm disposition, he swayed the people, many of them, in opposition to his own father. He gathered an army around him. And could you believe it? He caused insurrection, rebellion against his own dad. And now we have a war in Jerusalem. David's forces fighting against the forces of his own son, King David, versus King Absalom, father and son in battle, one against the other. And David said, I'm not going to fight against my son. I'm not going to do it. He's my boy, and I love him, and I'm not going to fight against him. And so David leaves. He leaves the palace. He leaves the city. He goes down to a little place called Mahanaim. That doesn't mean anything to you, but that's the name of the place, called Mahanaim. Now, when David leaves, listen carefully now, this is the story. When David leaves, and fellows, when the little lady comes back, seat her back at the back. It'll be easier for her when she comes back in. Do you hear me? And now David leaves. Now, get the picture. Here's David. He's leaving the city. He goes down here to Mahanaim. And back yonder, he turns and sees back in the city of Jerusalem the dust of the war, his own men, against the men of his own son. And David never had a darker day in his life than that. There was never a time in David's life when he was as unhappy and as sad as he was when he realized that there was war in his own kingdom. No longer was he on his throne. No longer was he the king of Israel. His own son entered the palace and ruled in David's place. And Absalom, the son of David, was ruling in Jerusalem. When David left, his friends went different directions. One of his men, whose name was Shimei, S-H-E-M-E-I, I think it is, Shimei. Shimei said, ha ha, David's going to lose. I'll turn on him. And Shimei turned on David. And as David left the city, Shimei got dust off the ground and threw it in David's face. and cursed him and said, "Yeah, you're the one that killed Abner. You're the one that killed Abner." And Shimei cursed, and the servant of David said, "Let me draw my sword out and let me pierce him and kill him." And David said, "No, no, don't do that." So you see, Shimei thought David was through. Shimei thought David's number was up. Shimei thought David's reign was ended. And Shimei turned against David. There was somebody else. There was a fellow named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a little crippled fellow back yonder years ago. He was 13 years of age, lived in the land of Lodibar. And David brought him, because he was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. David brought him from the land of Lodibar to the palace and set that little crippled fellow down at his own table. And made Mephibosheth, that little 13-year-old cripple, couldn't walk at all, made him one of his sons, sat him at his own table, and made him as a son of King David, a royal prince in the palace. But now when David leaves, Mephibosheth didn't even go with him. Could you believe it? Could you know such ingratitude? Here's a little fella, can't even walk, poor little fella, down across the tracks. And David brings him in the palace and makes him as one of his own sons and sets him at the king's table. And now in David's darkest hour, he leaves the palace and leaves Jerusalem. And Mephibosheth won't even stand beside him. You know why? He thought he was done. He thought he was finished. He thought David's number was up. He thought David's kingdom was finished. He thought David was a goner. That isn't all. There's a fellow named Amasa, A-M-A-S-A. Amasa was the captain of David's host back in Jerusalem. Amasa thought David was finished, and Amasa joined up with Absalom. And Absalom made Amasa the captain of his host. And now David's big man is Absalom's big man. And Amasa now salutes Absalom instead of David and serves Absalom instead of David and fights for Absalom instead of David. Why? He thought David's number was up. They were cursing David back in Jerusalem. He's gone. He's not very popular here. His kingdom's finished. And so Amasa joined up with the forces of Absalom and became the captain of Absalom's army. And Shimei is cursing David, throwing dust in his face and making fun of him. And Mephibosheth is sitting back in the palace, not even willing to stand up for the fellow who had brought him from poverty to riches. But there are those that stand beside David. This is a beautiful story. As David marches down toward Maanaim, there's 600 men right beside him. Who are they? Those Philistines? Not even Jews. They shouldn't even be in David's army. These men that saw David kill Goliath. And they said, "Whether it be by life or by death, where our Lord David is, there will we be also." We're going to stand by David. And David stops as he goes down toward Maanaim. And David calls these 600 men together. And he says, "Now look, fellas. I'm not king anymore. Go back and serve my son Absalom. I'm not king anymore. You don't have to follow me. You don't have to bear my reproach. You don't have to stick by me because I'm in trouble. You don't have to come down here. You left your shiny boots. You left your royal, your glistening sabers. You left your pressed uniforms. You left all the pomp and ceremony of the king's bodyguard back yonder in Jerusalem. Now you go on back." And these 600 men look at David and they say, "Your Majesty, we are your bodyguards. And whether you're in the palace on the throne or Maanaim in a place of shame, we stand for you to guard you and care for you. Whether you're popular or unpopular, we're going to be where you are. Whether you're alive or dead, we're going to stand by you. Whether you're on top or on bottom, we're going to stand by you." Thank God for men like that. Thank God for men who say to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, "Jesus, if I'm at the shop where they curse you, I'm for you. If I'm at church where they praise you, I'm for you. If I'm in a revival where they sing of you, I'm for you. If I'm at school where they deny you, I'm for you. Whether it be by life or by death, King Jesus, I'm for you." That's what God needs in our generation. Some microphones that'll be still. God needs some people in our generation to say, "King Jesus, if you're cursed or blessed, if you're loved or hated, if you're on top or on bottom, we're Christians and we're going to stand for our King regardless of what the conditions are." And so these 600 men back in the palace is little Mephibosheth, traitor. Beside the road is Shimei, cursing the king. And back yonder and fighting in Jerusalem, his head of Absalom's armies, is the wicked Amasa. But thank God for Ittai, and thank God for Ziba, and thank God for these 600 wonderful Philistine men who said, I'm going to stand for the king. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Something happens back in Jerusalem. David looks and sees the dust of the war rising in the sky. And David says, I wonder how the fight is. And the forces of David won the battle. Absalom was killed. David's forces won. And two servants, two messengers, runners, if you please, had the message. So they got that message. And the fellow had his message. One was named Cushai, and one was named Ahimeaz. Ahimeaz said, Cushai, I'm faster than you are. I'm the fastest messenger the king has got. And Cushai said, I know it, but I'm going to carry the message. And so Ahimeaz, he took off running. He got to David and said, King David, I'm faster than Cushai. David said, fine. What's the message? Oh, he said, message? Message? Yeah. What's the message? Well, he said, I'm the fastest messenger you got. That's the message. But he said, well, how is it back in Jerusalem? Is my boy safe? Is Absalom safe? How is it back? Well, I'm the fastest runner. I got here before he did. Crazy fool forgot what the message was. Dr. Billings and I have the same problem, don't we, sometimes? We get running so fast we forget where we're going. And like the fellow lost his memory and said, Doc, I've lost my memory. I said, how long have you had this problem? He said, what problem? And here came old Cushai up. Cushai is a slow, prodding kind of fellow, but he gets the job done. He didn't win the race, but he had the message. And he brought the message that Absalom was dead. You know the touching story where David said, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son. But Absalom's dead. Now then, David's forces are victorious, and they ask a question. Why say you not a word of bringing the king back? Uh-oh, the king is coming back. The king is coming! The king is coming! The king is coming! The king is coming. He had been over here in Mahanaim, but back yonder the war is over, and now the king can go back on his throne. And so King David comes back to Jerusalem, and those 600 Philistines are mighty proud fellows. They stood by him, aren't they? And so they come back to Jerusalem. David comes back, and guess who meets him? Shimei. Oh my. Oh my. Shimei comes to meet David, and there's the king, and there's Shimei, and the king looks at Shimei, and Shimei looks at the king, and those lips that once had cursed King David were now begging for mercy, and those hands that once had thrown dust on King David are now pleading for mercy. Oh my, Shimei said, I didn't know the king was going to come back. I didn't know that. I thought he was gone. I thought he was unpopular. I thought his number was up. And, oh my, I've got to face the king. And Shimei looks face to face with the one he had cursed. And then there's Mephibosheth. Oh my. Mephibosheth, the king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. Oh my, the king is coming. Oh, I wish I'd have stayed with him. I wish I'd have gone. I wish I hadn't stayed at home. I thought Absalom was going to win. I put my money on the wrong horse. And I thought Absalom... That's in the Hebrew, fellas. You won't find that in the English. That's in the original language. I put my money on the wrong horse. And I didn't know... The king is coming, Mephibosheth. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is... Oh my. My. And Mephibosheth looks in the face of the king whom he had deserted. Mephibosheth looks in the face of the one who had taken him from Lodibar and the poor country and placed him at the table of the king as one of the king's sons and given him an inheritance like a king's son. And Mephibosheth had turned his back on him and wouldn't go beside him. And now Mephibosheth faces the king and he's embarrassed to face him. And there's somebody else. Amasa faces the king. Amasa faces the king. The king is coming, Amasa. You that have rebelled. You that have led David's army and now have defected over to Absalom's army. You. Hey, Amasa. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. Oh, my. Oh, my, Amasa says. I didn't expect him back. I didn't think he'd come back. I thought he was gone for good. I didn't know it. The Bible says that Joab, one of David's servants, walked up and said, let me kiss you, Amasa. And Amasa didn't know that he had a sword in his hand. And as he placed a kiss on the cheek of Amasa, his sword went through the fifth rib and the blood gushed out. And the Bible says that right on the highway, Amasa wallowed in his own blood. And they came and drug him off the highway and laid him beside the highway and put a garment on him, and he died. Why? Because when the king was gone, he didn't fight for the king. When the king was gone, he was ashamed of the king. When the king was gone, he fought against the king and the king's forces. Somebody else comes to meet the king. The king is coming, Ziba. Hey, Ziba, the king is coming. Oh, boy, the king is coming. I'm sure glad I stood for him. Man alive, they tried to talk me out of it, but I want to stand beside him. Hey, the king is coming. Hello, your highness. Hello, your highness. Welcome back to the throne. And David brings him back and gives him a place of honor. Hey, 600 Philistines, the king is coming back. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. No, 600 men say, blessed be God. Woo, we're glad we stayed beside the king. We thought the king would come again. We thought the king would come back. And now that he's back, thank God, we stood for the king. Can't you picture that first night or first day when the king walks back up the stairway to the throne of Israel? And King David sits on the throne he had vacated a while ago. And those men, 600 men outside the palace, walking guard with pressed uniforms and shine boots and glistening sabers. Don't you imagine what they talked about that first day? I bet you one of them said, man, oh man, I'm sure glad we stuck with the king, aren't you? Boy, poor old Amasa's wallowing in his own blood out there in the highway. I'm sure glad we stuck with the king. The other one says, man alive, I am too. Boy, you know, it's pretty tough sticking beside the king. Folks called us fanatics, and they cursed us, and they laughed at us. But as they walk outside the palace, as they walk guard with their sabers listening, they said, boy, it's better now, isn't it? Boy, aren't you glad we took the criticism? And aren't you glad we stuck with the king when he wasn't very popular? And aren't you glad we stayed with the king when folks were cursing him? And those 600 men in their uniforms and back, and the king's on the throne, and now they're in charge. And they're glad they stood with the king. Hey, hey, our king is gone too. Our king is gone too. He was here. He walked the shores of Galilee. He walked the sandy trails of Judea. He opened eyes that were blind and ears that were deaf. He caused the lame to jump like a hart, the dead to live, the blind to see. He stilled the waters and calmed the waves. He blessed the little children. He healed the sick. He proved he was God's son. But he went away. He's not on his throne today. He's at the right hand of the Father. At the right hand of the Father's throne. The throne in Jerusalem is still empty. The king is gone. The king is gone. He's not very popular today while he's gone. And there's a battle raging concerning the king's forces and the forces of the devil. Hey, how are you standing? Huh? Are you a Shimeite? Are you cursing the king? Through your lips does there flow filthy, vile language about the God who made you and the Son of God who died to save you? Let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. If that's what you're doing, you will not be happy when the shout comes through the heavens. The king is coming! The king is coming! And blessed be God, the king is coming! He said, if I go away, I will come again. The king is coming. Let the heathen hear it. The king is coming. Let the tavern keepers hear it. The king is coming. Let the red light district hear it. The king is coming. Let the communist hear it. The king is coming. Let the hippies hear it. The king is coming. Let the drunkard hear it. The king is coming. Let the dope addict hear it. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. And in that day when he comes, those of you who have not stood by him as Mephibosheth did, refused to stand beside the king, you will say, oh my, oh my, oh, I didn't know he was coming. I thought old Hiles was a nut. I thought the fundamentalists were all screwballs. I didn't know he's coming. And oh, in that day, God's people who've not stood by the king at work, who've not stood with the king at school, who've not stood with the king at play, who've not stood with the king in the world while he was gone, it'll be a shame when he comes again. Oh, let me say, you men on the job, you stand with the king. When he's unpopular, stand by him. When they curse him, stand by him. You young folks at college, heathen colleges, where the king is laughed at and his book is mocked. Stand by him! Don't deny the king! You folks in play and at work and at school, wherever you are, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Back yonder, years ago, when the wicked infidel Thomas Paine was making ravages of Christianity, or trying to, with his infidelity and his paganism and atheistic lectures, he stood in a Midwestern state one night to speak. And as he spoke, 5,000 people or more listened to every word. He was a great orator. As that atheist Thomas Paine swayed the crowd, trying to make mockery of the Bible, trying to disprove the existence of God and laughing at the blood of Christ, he proved to his own satisfaction and to that of others that there was no God. And suddenly he stopped toward the end of his lecture and he looked toward the top balcony and the second balcony and the first balcony and the main floor. He raised his hands over his mouth and he said, "Yeah! I prove there's no God. You watch me. Hey, God, kill me if you're there. Strike me dead if you're there." Looked out and laughed and said, "I'm still living, aren't I?" Prove there's a God. Prove there's a God. There was a holy hush over that audience. Nobody said a word. As he said, "I'm waiting. Way up in the top balcony, a little 17-year-old girl stood up. She did not say anything. She began to sing with a lovely soprano voice. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory." And suddenly the entire balcony joined with her. "His army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished." And the second balcony started singing with them, "And Christ is Lord indeed." And then the main floor began to sing, stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Ye that are men now serve him in this his glorious day. And suddenly the entire crowd stood to its feet and sang together, stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call obey. They finished. There was not a dry eye in the house. And somebody asked, "Where did Thomas Paine go?" And someone said, "He slipped out the side door when the little girl stood up for Jesus." The king is gone. He's cursed. They laugh at him. They make fun of him on radio stations. They make fun of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on television programs. They curse his name. They make light of the book and curse the book and try to laugh at the king and make fun of the king. But let me tell you, young people, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the king is coming back. The king is coming back. And when he comes back, those of us who stood for him and we've been laughed at and mocked and made fun of, blessed be God, we'll be glad we stood. I still like the little story that you've heard me tell and other preachers have told so many times. A little boy one day was sitting in the room. The boy, I guess his name was Johnny. His mother said, "Johnny, would you come and dry the dishes, please?" And Johnny was reading a book. He was right in the middle of it. Little Johnny said, "Mama, I can't. I'm reading. I can't. I'm reading the book." The mama said, "I told you to come and dry the dishes." Johnny said, of course, most of you folks know what drying the dishes is, you young whippersnappers. But Johnny said, "Mama, I can't. I'm reading a book. And it's about a good guy and a bad guy. And he said, the bad guy, the villain, he's got the good guy down and he's beating him. And I've got to stand beside the good guy." And the mama said, "You come in here and dry these dishes." So Johnny said, "Mama, can I finish the book and see how it turns out? And I want to stand with the good guy. The bad guy's winning." The mama said, "You get in here and dry these dishes." Little Johnny turned over right quick to the last few words in the book, and he read the last page or so, and the last chapter part of it, and he found out that the good guy won after all. And he grinned, and he went in, and he washed the dishes, and he held the little book up high. He said, yeah, you old villain. You're having a good time in chapter 10, but I've done read the last chapter, and you're in for the shock of your life when you get to the end." Now, the king's not very popular now, is he? Huh? They curse him now, don't they? Huh? The colleges make fun of him, don't they? Uh-huh. On the job, they profane his name, don't they? Uh-huh. But I've got some news for you, brother. I've read the last chapter. And when you get over the last chapter, old devil, you're in for the shock of your life. You're going to end up in a bottomless pit, and I'm going to snicker all the time you drop. I've read the last chapter. I know they curse you're leading now. I know you're about to run the Democratic Party now. I know you're trying to ruin America now. I know you're taking the clothes off women now. I know you got Playboy magazine going now. I know you got the liquor houses full now. I know you got sensuality running wild now. I know you got dope in every high school now. But I've read the last chapter. For your information, old devil, I read the last chapter, and the last chapter says that the king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. And when the king comes, he's going to put you down. And he's going to put you for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. He's going to chain you. We're going to have peace for 1,000 years. Old smutty face. I got news for you, you rascal, you. The king is coming. When he comes, I have read the last chapter. And the last chapter says there won't be any more of you. You're going to be in the pits of hell with all the folks that cursed the king. And all the folks that laughed at the king. And all the folks that denied the king's book. You're going to be in hell. And the king is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And we're going to be priests of God and reign with him for 1,000 years. Ladies and gentlemen, I think I can take it for a few more years, don't you? I think I can take it in Mayanaim. I think I can just wipe the dust that Shimei throws on me off, and I hear his cursing and say, "Dear King, you're gone. You're not popular now. But I'm going to stand for you, and I'm going to stand beside you till you come again, until I see you. And oh, in that day when he comes in the clouds of glory, and every eye shall see him, and through the heaven shall sound the echo, 'The King is coming! The King is coming! The King is coming!' And then we shall crown him as Lord of lords and King of kings, and he shall be king over all the earth." Oh, dear Christian brother and sister, he's not popular now. He's not on his throne now. But you'll be glad one day if you'll stand for him while he's gone. You'll be glad if you won't deny him. Let them scoff and make fun and call us all they want to call us. But I've read the last chapter. The king is coming. 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 Are you ready for his coming? You say, "When's he going to come?" I don't know. I don't know. You say, "How long is it going to be?" I don't know. I don't know. One day a man owned a vineyard, orchard. He called his favorite servant and he said, "Servant, keep the orchard. I'm going to go on a trip and I'm going to come back. I don't know when it'll be, but I'm going to come back and you won't know when I'm coming back. Keep the orchard clean. Keep the garden clean. Keep it up." Oh, this servant manicured every tree, every plant. Beautiful garden. It was the talk of the neighborhood. The beautiful garden, the beautiful vineyard. One day a stranger came by and said, "Hey, you got a pretty vineyard here and a pretty garden. Is it yours?" "No," he said, my master's gone on a trip. He's going to come back. Don't know when he's going to come back, but he's going to come back. He told me to keep it real pretty because he's going to come back." "Oh, when's he coming?" "I have no idea." "How long is it going to be?" "I don't know." "The way you keep this garden here, you must expect him to come back tomorrow." "Oh, no," said the servant. "I expect him to come back today. Today. Are you ready? If he did, let us pray. The king is coming. 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 Are you ready for his coming? Hey, am I talking to some Shimei this morning who's been guilty of cursing the king? Why don't you ask God's forgiveness? Am I talking to some Mephibosheth this morning who's not been standing for the king? or some Amasa who's been fighting the king? Oh, why don't you join these 600 Philistine men who walked loyal and faithful to the king while he's away? I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm a Christian, and I know I'm saved, but I've not been faithful to the king. Sometimes they've cursed him, and I haven't said a good word for him. Sometimes they've laughed at him, and I've not stood up for him. I'm saved, but I've been ashamed of the king some. And I want God to forgive me this morning. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building? You know you're saved. God bless you. Are there others? Yes, yes, yes. Oh, yes, you can lower your hands. God bless you. Oh, God, help us never to be ashamed of the king. If they praise him at church or curse him at work, may we stand for the king. May we stay beside the king. May we, with those 600 Philistine men of old, ever walk close to the king. When he's on the throne in Jerusalem, or when he's on the dusty trail of shame and disgrace in Mahanaim, help us to stand for the king. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. How many would say, Brother Hiles, whether I'm a good Christian or not, one thing I do know, I'm a Christian. And I'll tell you what, if the king came this morning, I'd be ready as far as my soul's concerned. I'm saved. If Jesus came now, if all of a sudden the trump of God sounded and the voice of the archangel filled the skies and Jesus descended from heaven and the dead in Christ were to rise and the living who are saved were to be caught up into the air, Brother Hiles, I'd be caught up. I'm saved. I know it. And if the king came, he'd take me, and I know it. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building? You know you're saved. You can lower your hands. Thank you. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I couldn't raise my hand because I'm not ready for the king to come. Oh, Brother Hiles, I don't even know that I'm saved. I don't even know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I wish I did. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Brother Hiles, pray for me. I'm not ready for the king to come. I'm not ready for the king to come. Pray for me that I might be saved. On the lower floor, would you lift your hand, please, quietly, and I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. On the lower floor, if you don't know that you're ready for the king to come, lift your hand. God bless you. Is there another? On the lower floor, way up high. God bless you. Is there another? On the lower floor. God bless you, sir. I see you. God bless you, fella. Is there another? I'm not ready for the king to come. I don't even know that I'm a Christian. Pray for me. I want to be saved. God bless you, sir. God loves you. Who else on the lower floor? You'd say, Brother Hiles, I know the king is coming, but I'm not ready. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, on the lower floor? On the lower floor. Every head is bowed. In the balcony on my right, that's the south balcony. You'd say, Brother Hiles, I know the king is coming, but I'm not ready. I'm not a Christian, or I don't know that I am. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? In the south balcony, God bless you, little girl. God love you. God bless you. Is there another? Is there another in the south balcony? In the center balcony, you'd say, Brother Hiles, include me in the prayer. I want to know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand, please? The center balcony. The balcony on my left, the east balcony. God bless you, way back on the back row. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. Oh, David, we didn't know you'd come back. We're glad we stood. We're glad we stood. Is there another who wants to? It's Brother Hiles, I don't know that I'm a Christian, but I wish I did. In the balcony on the east, would you raise your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. God bless you, fella. God bless you, sir. Amen. God bless you, sir. I see those men. God love you. Who else would say, Brother Hiles, pray for me. I want to know I'm saved. Lift your hand, would you please? Our Heavenly Father, I pray for all of these this morning. Oh, what a tragedy for anybody not to be ready when the king comes. How awful for anybody to be unprepared when the king comes. I pray that these whose hands have been lifted and others whose were not but should have been, I pray that they'll be ready this morning for the coming of the king. The coming of the king. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. The king is coming. I don't know when. It may be tomorrow. It may be today. But the king is coming. You say, how can I be ready for his coming? Receive him as your Savior. All you have to know is this, that you're a sinner and that sinners are lost and that Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for sinners. If right where you are, you would look up to God in your heart and say, "Oh God, today, 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 I'm receiving the Savior and trusting Him as my hope for heaven." Did you know when the King comes, you'll be with Him forever? Did you know that the King will raise your body and you'll stand in the presence of Him forever, and you shall ever be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. He may come today. Would you leave your seat and come forward when we sing the invitation? Sir, would you leave your seat in the balcony on the lower floor? Would you come toward the aisle and down the aisle to the front and let us know that you are receiving Him as your Savior this morning? If you're here this morning and you've been saved but have not been baptized, I want you to come for baptism. We have the water baptistry filled. All we need is for you to come. I want you to come for baptism this morning. If you need to join the church by transfer, you come. First, I'm going to ask, however, all of those who are coming for baptism or to receive the Savior, I want you to come first. And then I'll give a chance for those to come by membership later. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. How many are here this morning? You said, "Brother Hiles, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized since I got saved." Would you raise your hand, please? You know you're saved. God bless you. Who else? You know you're saved, but you've not been baptized since you got saved. Would you lift your hand way up high? God bless you. God bless you. Yes, I see you. In the balcony? On the lower floor? Who else? I'm saved, and I know it, but I've not been baptized since I got saved. And this morning, you come for baptism or come to trust the Savior. Our Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. Oh, may we hear the words echoing through eternity. The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. May it be so. Oh, even so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I have sinned. 10 people in the Bible made that statement. Our Lord reminded us that if a man says, "I have sinned," and by the way, did you know that's the hardest statement that a fellow can make? It's not hard for me to say, "Dr. Billings has sinned." He came up tonight in the study and he said, somebody said, "Did Brother Hiles ask you for help on his sermon tonight?" And he said, "No, he didn't, but I listed 67 of his sins this afternoon." That's easy, isn't it, Doc? List my sins. It's easier for me to list Perky's sins. It's easy for me to list Fisk's sins, though I'd have to buy some more paper. It's easy for me to list the sins of others. But I guess the three hardest words in the English language to say are the words, "I have sinned." Unless the two words are three words, "I am sorry." I've preached 3.5 times a day for 16 years. I guess I spend an average of 3 hours a day on my feet talking to crowds. Which means, though I'm not an eloquent speaker, I am a public speaker. I speak in public a heap. And so I am as at home, honestly, right now, as you ladies would be if you were in your kitchen washing dishes, or as you students would be if you were in the dorm studying. I mean, this is where I live. I spend more of my time doing what I'm doing right now than any other single activity of my life. And so I speak a lot of things, but there are three words that I have a hard time speaking. I feel every time I begin to make that young people that little speech, I feel like a child at first grade saying, "Mary had a little lamb." As the colored fellow said, he said, "The Bible says it's okay to steal and not to work." You know, the scripture says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work." He says, I read in the Bible, it says, let him that stole steal. No more let him work. But that's about the way I feel when I say these three words. Though I make my living, much of it, speaking, and though I speak before crowds like this almost every day, and several yesterday to a convention in Houston, Texas, And tomorrow night in near Washington, D.C., and so forth, it's that way. And then the next week in Kingsport, Tennessee, and then the next week somewhere else. And week before last in Toronto, Canada. And though I speak much, whenever I get to the place to where I say, I am sorry, I don't do that with the eloquence of Apollos. You know why? There's somebody whispering in my ear who has a forked tail and has smoke on him and wears a red suit that says, don't you say that. It's so much easier for me to say, he has sinned. Or you have sinned. Or they have sinned. But the Bible says there is special reward for that person who says, I have sinned. I don't like anniversaries. I'm getting too old for that. And I personally do not, I don't, all I want to do is mention it. But tonight, I complete my 13th year as your pastor. 13 years. When I first walked in the pulpit of this church, the thing that I asked God to give me the quickest was to give me people who could say, I have sinned. I have sinned. I wanted God to give me people impressionable to conviction. People responsive to the message. To come to the altar and kneel and say, I have sinned. I have sinned, said Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, and Exodus 10, verse 16, as he saw the hail mixed with fire running along the ground and all in the field, the herbs and trees were broken and killed, and as he saw the locust and darkness and the crops eaten by locusts, Pharaoh said, I have sinned. I have sinned, said Balaam in Numbers 22, verse 34, as he saw the angel, or as the donkey on which he was riding, saw the angel. I mean, that's always been funny. Balaam was leaving the will of God, and he came to a place, and the angel came and stopped him. The donkey he was riding saw the angel, and Balaam didn't see the angel, and the donkey turned to the right, and turned to the left, and ran into the wall, and crumpled beneath Balaam, and Balaam said to the donkey, get up! He didn't say get up, but that's what he meant. If he'd been from Texas, he'd know what to have said. Get up! And the donkey wouldn't get up, or got up and went down again. And Balaam hit him again. The donkey turned around and said, what'd you hit me for? And Balaam went to Westville. But Balaam, realizing he was outside the will of God, the angel in the way, Balaam going to Moab, leaving the perfect will of God for his life, and finally he said, I have sinned. I have sinned, said Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, verses 24 and 30, as he saw Samuel, Saul had been commanded by God to destroy the Amalekites and everything that pertained to the Amalekites, destroy the oxen and the sheep and everything else. And Samuel came and said, did you destroy everything? And Saul said, oh yes, I destroyed everything, just like you said. And Samuel said, well, what mean the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep? Is that right? Oxen low and sheep bleat. And the lowing of the oxen, the bleating of the sheep. And Saul said, oh, forgot to tell you, I didn't kill them all. I kept the best oxen and the best sheep for sacrifices. I forgot to tell you. And Saul looked. Samuel looked at Saul and said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And he said, Saul said, I have sinned. I have sinned, said Saul. When David spared his life, and David was in the cave, and Saul was chasing David to kill him, and Saul went to sleep outside the cave, and David and his servants came out, and there was Saul lying asleep. Saul had pledged to kill David. He was looking for him at the time to take his life, and David could have pulled his sword and pierced the heart of Saul and killed him. When somebody said, David, here's your chance. There's your enemy. There's the man dedicated to your destruction. Now he's asleep. Kill him! David said, I can't lift up my hand against God's anointed. Oh my, that's a wonderful... I made that statement years ago. I'm not going to lift up my hand against God's anointed. He may not be as good a preacher as I think he ought to be, but I'm not going to let words go through my lips to try to tear him down. He may, if he's God's man, I don't want to hurt him any. He may hurt me, but if he's God's man, I don't want to hurt him.
He may criticize me, but if he's God's man, I don't want to criticize him. And I'll say this to you students 10,000 times before you get your diploma. But you resolve right this moment, no matter what they say about you, no matter what they say about this church, let no student from our campus leave our campus and speak an unkind word about any man of God who believes this Bible and who's God's anointed. Let nobody from this church ever retaliate to anyone who criticizes us. Let others talk about us. Let us talk well about them. Let others criticize us. Let us not criticize them. Let others hate us. Let us love them. Let others speak unkindly about us. Let us speak kindly about them. There should be no place in the vocabulary of the First Baptist Church ever to criticize a church that believes this book or a man who believes the Word of God.